So today we are going to look at Mark chapter 10 from verse 17. And if you do have a Bible or a smartphone with a Bible app, this is a really good one to follow along because it's really crazy. And in this story, we are going to hear Jesus say something about the eye of a needle and a camel. And it's mind-blowing stuff. But before we get to the story, I have a game for you, and I'd like you to help me with this. I call this game Weak Point. And I'm going to show you some things, and I want you to identify, if you can, the weak point on these things. Got it? So this is the ancient Greek hero Achilles. Achilles, great character, fastest guy in the land, strong runner, good fighter, but he has one weak point. Do you want to zoom in on that one? No. What's his weak point? It's his heel, right. It's his Achilles heel, that's where we get that from. A similar story in the Bible from around about the same time, a guy called Samson. Who loves Samson? Oh, yeah. And he's the strongest dude in the kingdom. He just kills a whole bunch of people with the jawbone of a donkey, and he can fight, and no one can capture him, but he's got a weak point. What is it? It's his hair. There's another weak point. Round about there. True story. I didn't make that up. Okay, what's this? It's the Death Star from Star Wars. It's the greatest space station ever built. It's a planet killer. It can kill planets and no one can get it. It's the most strong thing ever made in the history of not actually being made. And what's its weak point? Yeah, the exhaust pipe. Stick a banana up the exhaust pipe and it won't start. Okay. Now, sharks. Who knows a lot about sharks? Put up your hand. Great. I love catching sharks. It used to be a thing that I did. I'm from South Australia. We catch them. We cook them. We eat them. Mm. What's a shark's weak point? Did you know that not all sharks, but you know, a lot of sharks, like tiger sharks, have this, have a weak point? Nose. Oh, nose, eyes. Yeah, they're weak points. I'll tell you what it is. It's actually that if you turn a shark upside down, do you know what happens? They enter a strange state, many sharks, and it's actually a trick that some predators use. Flip him upside down and hold him there for a while, and they kind of end up like a hypnotized chook, unable to move. True story. Just a few more weak points. Superman, strongest dude on planet Earth, what's his weak point? Right, I can't draw a K upside down and back to front. It's kryptonite, the Wicked Witch of the West, from what? Well, you always say wicked. Well, I was thinking the Wizard of Oz, but it'll do. Wicked Witch, what's her? Oh, nice. Someone said H2O. Very good. It's water. It's like, she's so strong. Two more, and these two are actually my favourites. This is Smaug the Terrible, the chiefest and greatest of calamities. Remember that? He's a dragon in The Lord of the Rings. He's got diamonds for armour, and he's got fire for breath, but he's got a weak point. What is it? Yeah, just a little spot on his chest where he's got some missing stuff and you can get him. One last thing. This is a really decent computer. It's made by HP and it's purple. This is especially for you, Stefan. And, I mean, who wouldn't want a purple computer? Hands up if you would like a purple computer. See? What? Now, this has a weak point though, Stefan. What would that be? The blue screen of death, someone said. Well, yeah, HP, not so great. Okay. It's actually this thing called Microsoft Windows, which is actually a virus. You should get a computer without it. It'll be much better. Okay. Now, today we are in Mark 10. This is the center of Mark's gospel. And remember, what are these stories from Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10 about? The journey, the way. That is right. So in the center of Mark's gospel, we have a road trip. And that road trip is Jesus has changed gears and now he is traveling down to Jerusalem to die. And in this section of Mark's gospel, which we've been investigating, Mark uses some words over and over again. Do you remember what they are? On the way. Right. On the way. Hodos is way. And when you hear these words, you know that this story is all about Jesus what? His cross, his death, his suffering for you and me, and his eventual resurrection. Six times in this little middle bit of Mark's gospel, in this journey section, Mark says, on the way. And each time he says it, there's a distraction. People try to pull Jesus off the road. People fall off the way because they're not willing to follow him to death, and therefore they're also not willing to join him in life. Can you remember some of the distractions? You might have to go and look it up. So here today, it's just said Jesus is on the way. So let's have Jesus here. Here he is. He's on the way. And another distraction occurs for him. Do you know what that is? It's a rich young man. He runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him and he says something to him. Now, there's an interesting thing going on in this story which you need to take note of and you might miss unless you're paying attention. The interesting story is that this young man is depicted as very strong. And if you were to look at the story and just work out a bit about this young man's attributes, you would notice that this young man is a little like Achilles. He's the strongest one you'll see in this part of the Gospel of Mark. He's the strongest character by far. But he's compromised in a certain way. And so this story in Mark's Gospel is actually about weak points. It's about the weak points in people's character that bring them down. Before I get into the story, would you like to maybe tell someone one of your strengths and one of your weaknesses? Really quick, you've got like 20 seconds, go. Or just think about it. What's a strength and what's a weakness? What's your weak point? Because, you know, in your journey to follow Jesus and live in his love, there are certain weak points in our characters and in our lives, little bit like the exhaust pipe on the Death Star or kryptonite. There's these points that will take us off this road of following Jesus. And that's what this story is about. It's about weak points. You might like to think about your own weak point as we start. But let's look at his strengths first. What's the first strength that Mark identifies about this bloke? He is rich. And he's very rich. And this is a strength. To be clear, the people of the ancient world would have gone, rich equals favoured by God. Poor equals cursed by God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that rich people are the good ones and God loves them and gives them all the money? I don't want to believe that. That would twist me too much. So the first thing we need to know about him is that he's got this strength called money. And for those who have lots of it, which is a lot of Australians, the more we have, the harder it is to realise what opportunities that gives us that it doesn't give others. So that's his first strength. The second one is kind of ironic for a middle-aged man to be writing on the board. He is young. It says he was young and rich. Matthew actually identifies that he's young. Mark misses that bit out. And because he's young, he can do what? He can run. And where does he run to? He runs to Jesus. So this is a strong point. On this road, we've seen people walking away from Jesus, people not following Jesus, people leaving Jesus, people arguing about all sorts of stupid things. But this guy is spiritually passionate, and he knows what he wants, and he wants what he sees Jesus has. He wants what this guy has. So he runs to him. That's an important thing. And then he, what? Do you remember the action? He kneels. This guy really knows how to butter someone up. Just try that today. Just go and kneel to someone. Yeah. I love giving marriage tips in worship. He kneels, which is a sign that he's actually honouring Jesus and he worships Jesus. Did Peter kneel? Did all the other people kneel? No, they argued over who was the greatest, but this guy kneels. So he knows who Jesus is, and then he calls Jesus something. He says, what? Good teacher. So this guy knows good. He knows good when he sees good. He knows what good is, and he wants it. And there's something really special going on in this story because he says, good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life? And Jesus said, hey, no one's good. Are you calling me good? What's Jesus hinting at here? Yeah, you calling me God? Are you calling me God? Well, kind of I am. That's actually what's going on in this story. If you read it carefully, this guy knows good and he wants it. He identifies it. That's a strong character. This guy has lots of strengths. And finally, he says, what must I do to have what? Eternal life. So this guy is spiritually passionate for life. He wants not just riches and not just this and that. He actually identifies himself as, by the way, there's 12. I'm not going to fit them all on the board. He's passionate for eternal life. The others are just saying stupid things like, Jesus, don't die and rise again. I'm better than that guy. And this guy gets it. He gets that Jesus is the one that can change his life forever. And when he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not just talking about heaven. He's talking about a kind of life that may involve suffering and hardship, but which is filled with the presence and the love and the grace of God. These words, eternal life, zoe aionios, don't just mean heaven. They mean far more. So, what should I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, and honor your father and mother. Did Jesus say, do those things to get to heaven? No, this is Jesus doing his usual stuff where he tries people on. He gives people opportunities to think. And the guy says, what should I do? And he says, well, you know the commandments. And the young man says, yeah, tick, 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 tick. He says, yes, I haven't killed anyone, so I've done no harm. Eight, I'm sexually pure, haven't committed adultery lately. Of course, he hasn't actually probably read Jesus' definition of adultery, which includes looking. He says, I haven't stolen. No steal. 10, I haven't lied. No lying. Tick, 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 tick. Is this what following God's about? Tick, tick, tick. 11, I haven't cheated. And do you remember the last one? 12, honour your father and mother. So he says, yep, and I love my family. This is a whinge from a pastor who does lots of funerals. It actually drives me nuts when I hear people say, you know, Joe Blow was a really good person and you can tell by the way he loved his family. Really? Like, people shouldn't love their family, but you're good if you do? No, no, no. Jesus' definition of good is far greater than just loving the people that you know close, like loving your wife and your kids. Jesus' definition of good is loving your enemies, right? I pray that when we get to funerals, we won't be glorifying each other, but I pray that we'll be able to look back at our lives and go, you know, the goodness of God lived in that person, not just because they love their family, but because they love their enemies. That would be the real deal. So here we go. We've got a strong character. I'm going to call him Achilles, the rich man. He's a bit like Elon Musk, but with good values. He's not Trump because he's young and he can run. So I had to come up with someone rich. And I'm saying Elon Musk with good values. And he says, look, Jesus, I've done all this. I'm strong. I'm a strong character. I'm passionate spiritually. I'm pursuing what matters. I'm running after you, Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? There's an interesting thing going on here. Because with all of this man's strengths, with all that he's got and all these signs of goodness in his life, he's still asking a question though, isn't he? Even though he's got everything that you could possibly want, every sign of God's blessing and good ethics and everything, he's still asking, yeah, but am I okay? Am I okay with God? This reminds me of Martin Luther, actually. Martin Luther was a really good bloke. Did some dumb things, but mainly a much better bloke than any of you. Sorry. And Luther, being one of the most religious, passionate, ethical people that there ever was troubled by this question. But how can I know that God loves me? How can I know that? And that's this man's question. What should I do? What do you think? Is this guy in a good place? Just imagine that you want to prove yourself to Jesus and you go up to Jesus and you say, I'm strong like the Death Star. Yeah. I'm strong like Superman. Look at all my values. Look at all my ethics. Look at all the good things I've done in my life. Look at all these signs of strength and blessing. Is that a problem? Are you actually showing a weakness right there if you do that? I don't know. So what does Jesus do in response to this? Jesus' response is mind-blowing. It says, one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And the word for love there, those who are Bible experts can guess what kind of love, what love. There's in the ancient language, they had lots of different words for love, ranging from I love ice cream to I would love you so much I will die for you. What word would it be? Experts up the back. Agape. Jesus looks at this man and he loves him so much that he will die for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't actually looked at a stranger lately and loved them that much. Have you? I have a bit of a problem with that. Just look at someone now and love them. Just do it right now. Just look at them. Look at someone repulsive in the room and love them. Boy. How does that work? Fred, you're a beautiful man. Your weak point is possibly paranoia. Now, see, I can hear you up the back. I'm looking at you and loving you. Can you feel the love? Now, notice, this is not a suggestive word. This is the word agape, which means I will die for you. He looks at him and goes, I will die for you. Ah, that's good to know, isn't it? That's how Jesus looks at you. He looks at you and he loves you because he would die for you. And he knows how you try and think you're really great and you're really perfect, but you're not. And he loves you anyway. I've had this amazing experience from the Holy Spirit because I'm a really narrow, small person and sometimes I really dislike people. Do you ever have that problem? Please put up your hand if you sometimes dislike people intensely. Okay, I have this problem. Sometimes I do. And a wise old Christian once told me, stop praying for them. Don't pray for them to change so that they're likable. Who do you pray for? You pray for yourself. And I've actually had this experience. I've had this experience here at Emmanuel. It's none of you in the room. Where I'm really, really struggling with someone and I go to the Holy Spirit, to God, and I say, don't change them. Change me. And then God works this in our hearts if we're prepared to listen and to struggle and to try and to commit ourselves to this life of Jesus. We can receive this, but I admit it's not perfect, but it's growing. So Jesus looks at this man and he loves him, and now he says, one thing you lack. One thing. You've got all these other fancy things, but there's one thing that I need to talk to you about. This reminds me of what Jesus said to Martha, the busybody, rushing woman who thought that she was so good because she worked so hard. Remember Martha? And he looks at Martha and he says the same word. He says, one thing is needful. This is how Jesus works. See, he can sort through all of this rubbish and he can just get straight to the one thing, the weak point. And he's going to get to this young man's weak point. One thing, he says, I love you. I've seen your weakness. I've seen your heart. I've seen your compromise. And there's one thing that you lack. What is it? Oh, he says, take your money, take your stuff, sell it all, and give your possessions to the poor. Ouch. Such a great guy with such good morals. He even loves his family. Wow. But you know what his problem is? Apart from the fact that he doesn't know his problem, which is usually the case with our blind spots. That's why they're blind spots. His problem is that he's greedy and that he's thinking about money day and night, and he's worrying about the future, and he's worrying about how he's going to invest and how he's going to spend, and will he have enough, and will there be enough for his kids, and will he have a roof over his head, and what should he do with all the extra, and how can he earn more? He's worried about his money. He's thinking about his money. Oh, my goodness. How is it that Jesus got the one weak point on this guy, and it just happens to be the weak point that most of you have? Well, no one laughed then. Because I actually think that the weak point Jesus identifies here is the weak point for most modern Australian Christians. We're so good. We think we're sexually pure and we're not like the prostitutes. We're not like that and we do all these lovely things. But you know what? We're compromised by our love of security. We are the richest, pretty much the richest people in the world. And even those of us who are earning under median wage in Australia and are struggling, we're still doing far, far better than the vast majority of the world. And I actually think that this weak point Jesus identifies stands for many of us, don't you think? You know, you can tell who you really are. Log on to your bank account today. Open up your credit card, if you've got one, or your savings. Don't you love how they call it savings account? And just quantify where you spend your money. Where does it go? Where do you actually put your money? And it's not enough to just say, oh, well, you know, I look after myself first, I pay my bills and get myself a nice new car, and then I'll look after the poor after that. No, Jesus is on the way to the cross, and one of the things that comes up in this part of Mark's gospel on this road over and over again is poverty, and that on this road, Jesus is the lover of the poor. That's who he is. And I think if one thing will trip you up time and time again, it is what you do with your money. And this isn't a sermon about giving to the church. This is a sermon about when I think about my money, what do I think about doing first? Do you think Jesus is literally saying that every Christian should give away everything? Is this another, now, commandment number 11 to add on to the 10? Every Christian gives away everything? No, but this is a weak point. He's not speaking literally for every one of us in the room. He's speaking directly to this bloke about his weak point, and he's identifying the thing that's going to trip him up. But what I do think is that we need to stop and look at our finances and ask God to change our hearts, that we would actually start to give first instead of after we've bought all that nice stuff and there's a little bit of dribble left. And I'm not talking about Emmanuel, although Emmanuel's a great place. I'm talking about Compassion, sponsoring a Compassion kid. I'm talking about Sumatra in Indonesia. I'm talking about the soup kitchen down in Nambour that we support. This is the tripping point, isn't it, for this guy? So, what's your weak point? What's your one thing? It's quite likely that you don't know it that well, because otherwise it wouldn't be your weak point. And, you know, I think as Christians, when we gather together in what we call groups, small groups, life groups, and we do a thing called Bible study, I don't think that's the full thing. I think the full thing is actually to be accountable to each other and to challenge each other and to actually help each other grow by asking each other, you know, what do I need to learn? And then we're honest with each other. And if you're not sure what your weak point is and where you need to grow and you're married, you know who to ask, eh? Ask them to confine it to one, if you can. So maybe as you seek to grow spiritually, the key is not so much for you to get all head up and think you know what's needing to change, but it's actually simply to get authentic by gathering with other people on this road and inviting them to challenge you and stretch you and point out your weak points, because you're not going to see them all that well on your own. That's why it is, and I say this with love, that's why it is so good to be married. Okay. So what happens? Jesus says, give it all away. And the young man goes away. It says he was downcast. His face was down because he was very rich. And Jesus is really saying, notice the context here. He's saying, look, I'm on the road. I'm heading to death and life. Are you going to try and bring baggage with you? Are you going to try and bring your gold? By the way, you know that you can't take it with you, don't you? Like, you can't take gold with you to heaven. It didn't work for the pharaohs. It's not going to work for you. So Jesus is actually pointing out that as we seek to grow spiritually, it is actually important to begin to start traveling lighter and to ask God what things we don't need that just get in the way. So let's get to the end of this story. Now Jesus says the crazy thing, which I'm not going to deal with too much. He says, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples are amazed. Wow! This is Mark's gospel, by the way. He points out constantly that the disciples are amazed. They're in wonder and they're bewildered. And when's the last time he says that, by the way? Can you guess? The last time the disciples are amazed and bewildered? When he rises from dead. Yeah. So it's hard for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. And they're amazed. Wow! And then he says, you know what? It's so hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's harder for that to happen than to get a camel through the eye of a needle. And there's not a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle at the time of Christ. Someone made that up later on. They said, oh, there's this gate and you can't get camels in without taking off their baggage. That happened after Jesus. At the time of Jesus, it's just a needle and a camel. If you've seen the eye of the needle gate in Jerusalem and you love history, hear me clearly. It post-dates Jesus. They named it that because he said that. So many things in our language and world are named because Jesus said stuff. He literally says, you can't get a camel. I can't draw a camel, so it's just like this, right? And there's its hump. You can't get it through the eye of the needle. You can't. And rich people can't get into heaven. It's harder for that. And they're even more amazed. They're like, wow! It says they were even more amazed. Why were they amazed? Why are they amazed when Jesus says it's hard for rich people to get into heaven? I thought that'd be pretty obvious, actually, because the more you got, the more baggage you got, the more you have to let go of, right? But why were they amazed? Because they put riches on this side of the ledger. They said riches are a sign of God's love. Poverty is a sign of God's curse. And Jesus turns that around. He turns that around. Do you actually think that the poor people are just poor because they've got bad karma? Do you think that? What a horrible teaching. I'm sorry, but there are some things you've just got to call out, and that's wrong. Do you think they're poor because they've done bad? Because they're evil? Because they're cursed? They're amazed because Jesus has just flipped everything upside down. They thought riches is blessing from God, poverty is cursed from God, and he says, no, that's not the way. And then they say, we're almost at the end, oh, Jesus, so who on earth can be saved? I mean, who can be welcomed by God? Can anyone at all be saved? Because the standard's too high. That's what they actually say. Whoops. That was my weak point. Who can be saved? And Jesus' answer is the best, one of the best things he ever said in this. What is it? It's not possible for humans. It's not possible. If you want to prove yourself to God and show how strong you are and how good you are, how wise you are, and say, God, look at me. If you want to be one of those silly people who go, you know, I'm a pretty good bloke, so I think God will receive me. Really? Did you keep all these? Because if you didn't, I can show you another 604 that you might have missed. No, no, no. The way into heaven is not to do it yourself. The way to be received and know that God loves you isn't to do it yourself. What is it? This is not possible for humans, but all things, he says. This is where that old song, anyone remember that old hill song? All things are possible. Okay, now you know why I play piano and don't sing. He says all things are possible with God. All things. And you know why it's possible for human beings to know that we're loved by God and to be received by God and to be welcomed by God and to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Why is that possible with God? Well, the whole story was telling you all the time where Jesus was and what he was doing. The reason that this is possible with God is because God loves you so much that God would die to ensure you get there and take the curse on himself. All things are possible with God. It is possible for the rankest, worstest, evilest, vilest human to be loved by God because God died for them on the cross. So, as I finish today, bit of homework. You might go home and ask somebody, what's my weak point this week? Just ring someone up. What's my weak point? Secondly, though, I want you to hear this. Jesus looks at you and loves you. He looks at you and loves you. He sees your secrets. He sees your addictions. He sees your greed. He sees your anger and your grudges. He sees those things that are actually hatred that you just call dislike. He sees all that. He looks at you and he loves you. And that means it's possible for you to be welcomed by God. Amen. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. So join us. Would you join us on your feet and we'll pray? And yeah, band, if you can just do your thing. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you look at me and love me, that you see my secrets and my weak points and my brokenness and my pride, and you love me. Would you say with me, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you look at me, that you look at me and love me. Amen. Now, as we get ready, would you turn to someone and tell them, Jesus looks at you and loves you. Got it? Jesus looks at you and loves you.